Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The second scripture, please, and Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. I trust that you believe in the historicity of the book of Genesis. There are men today filling pulpits who do not believe in the accuracy of the historical record of the early chapters of the book of Genesis. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he believed in the accuracy of Genesis chapter 1. In Matthew 19, he turned to the Pharisees and he said, Have ye not read that in the beginning God created them male and female? Our Lord Jesus believed in Genesis chapter 1. He also believed in Genesis chapter 2. He says, For such cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He believed in Genesis chapter 2. Our Savior believed in the historicity of Genesis chapter 3. In John's Gospel chapter 8, he says concerning Satan that he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He goes back to the deception of our first parents by Satan, when he cast a reflection upon the Word of God and said, Ha, God said. You just can't believe everything God says. That was the suggestion by Satan. And the Lord said he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And our Lord Jesus believed in Genesis chapter 4. In Matthew 23, he said to the Pharisees that the blood of the righteous shall be upon you. From the blood of righteous Abel and to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the altar and the temple. Our Lord believed in the accuracy of Genesis 1 through 4. But so also did the Apostle Paul. And my subject this evening is, Let there be light. Let there be light. The Apostle goes back to Genesis chapter 1, and he draws the comparison, the analogy, in that which he describes in 2 Corinthians 4. What actually takes place at conversion. When the light of the glorious gospel penetrates the darkness of the hearts of men. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are living in days when even in evangelical circles, there are some trying to propagate a theistic evolution. That God created all things, but by the process of evolution. Why should our God, our great omnipotent God, stand by, sit by for thousands, for millions of years, until something developed to a man-made structure And then God come in and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Why? Theistic evolution is a compromise between organic evolution and Christianity. And it's not of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's Paul trying to tell us? He's telling us that salvation, that conversion, is an instantaneous work. It's not a process or an evolution, but it is a sovereign work by God, and it is instantaneous. In verse 1, we read these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The word here is Elohim, and it's a uniplural noun. And it's telling us, in the beginning, the triune God created the heavens and the earth. In every great work, we always find participating the triune God. If it's a work of salvation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved. Hear the words of the writer to the Hebrews. Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. It was a work of the triune God. In the bestowal of gifts to the church, again the triune God are involved. In Romans chapter 12, it's God that bestows the gifts to the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's the Holy Spirit who bestows the gifts. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it's our blessed Lord. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Here in Genesis 1, in the beginning, Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. There are four vital creations mentioned in the Word of God. There is the physical, the material creation mentioned here in verse 1. There is a national creation mentioned in Numbers chapter 23. And there is a spiritual creation mentioned by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here it is the creation of the heavens and the earth, the material, the natural world in which we live. But one day Balaam stood on the mountain top with his friend Balak, and he looked down upon the tents of Israel, and there Balaam saw God's national creation. He said to his friend Balak, "These are a different kind of people. They are a saved people. They are a sanctified people. They are a stately people." And God, he created a national creation. And the bounds of the habitations of the nations are settled in relation to the nation of Israel. There is no people more persistent and more consistent than the Hebrew nation, because God specially created them, his national creation. This was brought out very forcibly in the life of the great Benjamin Disraeli, who became Lord Beaconsfield, personal friend of Queen Victoria. One day in the House of Commons, a young parliamentarian rose and he began to ridicule the Jews. And after his almost endless harangue, he sat down. Up rose the stately Benjamin Disraeli, and he says, "I am a Jew. And while the ancestors of the right honorable men were cruel savages, in an unknown island, mine were preached in the temple of King Solomon and his son. A national creation. All eyes tonight are focused upon that Hebrew nation. But in 2 Corinthians 5, we have a spiritual creation. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not so much a new creature, but he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things become new. But between verse 1 and verse 2, we have a sad change. In this section of God's Word, first of all, I want to talk to you about degradation. Secondly, about operation. Thirdly, illumination. And finally, we have separation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Now, my friend, obviously something has gone wrong. Because our God never created anything in this condition. When God creates, he always produces the very best. Anything God does is always a masterpiece. And when God created the heavens and the earth, it was a work that satisfied his heart. But something has gone wrong. When we see this picture of degradation, other scripture adds light to the picture. Between verse 1 and verse 2, obviously, there has been a great cataclysm. There has been a great catastrophe. And this is actually what happened. In heaven, there was a person called Lucifer, the son of the morning, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and he possessed every precious stone for a covering. He was the anointed cherub. His specific job was to protect the immediate throne of God. But he had aspirations. This highly intelligent creature, he said to himself, I will extend my kingdom above the stars of the heavens. I will sit on the congregation of the north. I will be as God. God says, thou shalt not. And Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan, the old dragon, was cast out. Oh, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning. And our Lord Jesus said that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And he was instrumental in creating the condition that we have in verse 2. Degradation. Now there are three words I would like you to observe this evening: without form, void, and darkness. God never created such things. Satan is responsible for the confusion. Here, friend, we have a threefold picture of man in his sins. It's a picture of disorder. It is a picture of destitution. It is a picture, of course, of darkness. Paul draws this illustration to back home his message in 2 Corinthians 4. Without form. This is a picture of disorder. Or it can be translated confusion or out of order. Now a man in his sins, he is out of order. His mind does not enjoy the things of God. The Bible tells me that his mind is out of order. That his heart is out of order. And his feet are out of order. It's a threefold picture of man in his sin. I'm not suggesting that a person out of Christ who is still in his sins is a maniac. But the Bible tells me that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. A man in his sins, he is out of order. His mind is out of order. He cannot enjoy the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And his heart is out of order. Jeremiah says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and is very, very sick. If you told me 10 years ago that a number of ladies would beat a British soldier to death in the north of Ireland, I would have thought you were crazy. If you had told me 10 years ago that men in the north of Ireland would take a branding iron and brand their fellow men with the word IRA, I would have thought there was something wrong with your reasoning. Man's heart is repugnant to the nostrils of a holy God. His heart is out of order. Robespierre, well known in the French Revolution, when he was a provincial judge, he resigned his job rather than send one man to the guillotine. But very soon he's sending thousands to the guillotine. His heart is out of order. Know the awful atrocities committed by Karl Adolf Eichmann? 6 million Jews went to the gas chamber. Even he enticed children to the gas chamber by giving them candy. Man's heart is rotten. Man in his sins, his heart is out of order. And so is his feet. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And oh, how confusing in the world tonight. Some people say, you go your way, I'll go my way. Somehow, some way, we'll all reach heaven at last. It's a lie of the devil. The heart and the feet are out of order. Destruction and misery are in their ways, says Paul. And the way of peace, they have not known. It's a picture of dishonor. But it is also a picture of destitution. Look at the word boy. And as you know, simple English, this word boy just means emptiness. The man without Christ. His heart, his soul, is empty. I remember in Scotland, in St. Catharines, Ontario, my colleague Boy Nicholson and I were preaching one night. And in this series of meetings, one went to the back of the hall to shake hands with a friend. And the other stayed up front just to interview anyone who was interested in their soul salvation. We preached one night. And I just left the podium when this fellow went right behind me. First time ever in a gospel meeting, French-Canadian. A very religious boy. But as he went behind me, he said to my colleague, I could hear him, I never knew until tonight that I was a sinner bound for a lost eternity. You've got to help me. That dear lad prayed beside us that night. And his prayer was specific. He says, Lord, fill the void in my life. And he did. He's going on for God and he's preaching the word of God. Friend, there's nothing in this world will ever fill the void in your life but Jesus Christ. The poet says, I tried the broken systems, Lord. And now, water stayed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus found in me. Do you know Christ? Without form and void. The man without the Savior, he is void of peace. He is without peace. Why, says the apostle, destruction and misery are in his ways and the way of peace. He is not there. There's only one person who can impart peace to the troubled soul. The man that God's right. When I was a boy, my favorite preacher was an Irishman. And when you have a Scotsman who has an Irishman as a favorite preacher, you've got something. His name was Hawthorne Daly. One of the finest, one of the godliest men that Ireland ever produced. His son is a parliamentarian, and he functioned in the government of Lord Brookborough. And at this particular era, in the governmental circles of Ireland, Lord Brookborough decided to have a banquet one night. He invited the parliamentarians and their wives and their children to this banquet. Running around in this banqueting house, this banqueting hall, was a 5-year-old girl, the granddaughter of Hawthorne Bailey. And Lord Brookborough was quite intrigued with this cute little girl. And he got a hold of her, pulled her to his knee, and he said to her, can you sing? Oh, yes, sir. I can sing. Every 5-year-old girl can sing. Well, he asked for quietness. And he said, I want you to sing for my friend. And she let loose. You'll never know peace, real peace, until you know Jesus. Learned in the Sunday school. He was so fascinated, he said, will you sing it again? And every 5-year-old girl can sing again. And she sang again, you'll never know peace, real peace. Until you know Jesus. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, the cost. But that's why he came. He came as the day springs from on high. To give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And guide our feet into the way of peace. The man without Christ has no peace. He has no pardon. His sins are still retained. He's still exposed to the wrath of God. But listen to God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon him. And the man who has not Christ, not only has he no peace and no pardon, but he's no provision. Oh, how the Christian can mount up with wings as eagles and sing with joy. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Without form, a picture of disorder. Void, a picture of darkness, destitution. But notice also, Moses mentions darkness. Oh, this is an awful picture of degradation. The Bible tells me that men, they love it, that they live in it, and that they are blinded by it. Our Lord Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light for their deeds of evil. And they live in it. Those that live in darkness, says the Lord, have seen great light. And they are blinded by it. The God of this age hath blinded the mind of them that believe not, lest the light, oh how serious, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And those of us who are involved in evangelistic work, we can feel the impact of the onslaught of that old devil. With his cohorts, his emissaries, he floods every building. And he'll do anything to distract the sinner. He's a master. He has great experience. But thank God, not only is there degradation, but we have operation. The Spirit moves upon the water. That's just like God. Men look upon God as being hard under steel. While God hates sin, my friend, he loves you. In the Old Testament, primarily, it's God's dispensation. Matthew through John, it's the Lord's dispensation. But from the Acts of the Apostles to March 1973, it's the Spirit's dispensation. And he's moving. The Spirit moves upon the waters. His work is one of revelation. It is one of conviction. It is one of operation. It is one of application. And oh, it's wonderful to see the Spirit moving upon the waters. One night in Martin Road in Detroit, I preached on the verse in Genesis chapter 6, and the door was shut. Cute little girl, 12 years of age, the daughter of my hostess and host, very, very close little friend, cute little girl. But this particular night she evaded me and she went out the door. And I said, that's a good sign. The Spirit was moving upon the waters. We went downstairs and about 25 or 30 of God's people praying, as our brother mentioned last night, praying, watering the seed. And there was that little girl in the prayer meeting. And I came upstairs, she threw her arms around my waist. She said, Uncle Neil, I want to get saved. I said, Laura Jane, why do you want to get saved? Uncle Neil, I don't want to be left outside when that door is shut. The Spirit was moving upon the waters. Took her into the little room. God saved her. She came out of the room right to my left. Her mother was the only one in the auditorium. The brethren were having prayer meeting number 3. And she ran down the aisle like a DC-9 taking off. Right into the arms of her mother. And they wept. I can hear the mother yet. We're now all safe. And then we went through the door and there was that little prayer meeting. Her uncle was praying, and there was her dad. He never knew what hit him. She ran and jumped right into his arms and wept with her dad. The Spirit moving upon the waters. And thank God, he's still working. And his is a work of revelation. Because of the Lord Jesus, he will tell you of things to come. And oh, how grateful we are to our God that we have indwelling us as Christians this divine being who can tell us of things to come. And his is a work of conviction. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that he must go away, and I will send unto you another comforter. And he will convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment. Not judgment to come. That's not what it says. Of judgment. The prince of this world is judge. It's judgment that is past. We stand tonight on the victory sign. And we say with our blessed Lord that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That old devil already has received the first blow. Very soon he's going to be incarcerated in the bottomless pit for all eternity. The Spirit moving upon the waters. His is a work of revelation. His is a work of conviction. His is a work of operation for the glory of God. It's wonderful when you see the Spirit moving in a heart. And they come to that moment when they are convicted of their sin. When Peter preached at Pentecost, the Spirit moved upon the water. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter answered that they must confess and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, there is illumination. And God said, let there be light. There are three areas of illumination in the Word of God. Notice in verse 2, the Spirit of God, he moves. In verse 3, it says, and God sent. So the Spirit of God illuminates. The Word of God illuminates. And the Christ of God illuminates. That is why Paul takes up this section and he applies it in 2 Corinthians 4. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The spoken word, the written word, and the incarnate word illuminate. The great Harold Sinden one day stood in Westminster Abbey in London, England, looking at a picture by Holman Hunt, depicting our Lord Jesus as the light of the world. He was overwhelmed at the picture. Suddenly his meditation was broken by the intrusion of a guide and a touring party. And the guide said the original of that painting is in Keble Chapel, Oxford. And the original of that painting was sold for £5,000. Harold St. John interjected. He said, sir, the original of that painting was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And if you study Leviticus chapter 27, you'll discover that that was the price of a female slave. 50 pieces for a male, 30 pieces for a female. And Judas covenanted with a priest, and they said, we're only going to give you 30 pieces of silver. He's not even a man. Such was the appraisal of these wicked men. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I find all my delight. Let there be light. And there was light. Was your conversion a process? It was an instantaneous work. The moment we saw our own wretchedness, and we saw the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the effectiveness of his death, the moment we came to Christ, immediately, the light shone into our darkened soul. Praise God. Wasn't something that we had hoped to get by our own personal achievement. It was a miracle. It was a sovereign work of God. Now light, beloved, is a symbol of the knowledge of a person. It's a symbol of the knowledge of a position. And it is a symbol of the knowledge of a possession. Now people smile, they joke. Oh, so-and-so has seen the light. If they only knew, that is exactly what takes place. It's the knowledge of a person. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Friend, let me ask you a question. Do you really know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior? I dealt one night with a Jehovah Witness. And finally, the dear fellow, after revealing to him his sins and what Christ could do, he says, "Can Christ take care of all my sins?" I says, "God's word says." He cried to God for mercy. And as he came out of the room, one of the brethren who knew him well said, "In the past, you've always been argumentative. What do you think of Christ now?" This was in Niagara Falls, Ontario, sir. He thought for a moment. He says, "I think he's wonderful." I saw the whole family, five, brought to Christ. It's the knowledge of a person. But it also is the knowledge of a position. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the man. Thy travel the United States and Canada and other parts of the world. Oh, how thrilling to be all involved in this great united people. The saints of the earth. We are the excellent. It's the light of the knowledge of a position. But thank God, it's also the light of the knowledge of a possession. "These things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I wonder, friends, do you really know? Are you really in possession of eternal life? If not, you are still under that umbrella and God's wrath is ready to explode. You either accept him or you reject him. It's either heaven or it's hell. That's the alternative in the word of God. Finally, we have separation. God divided the light from the darkness. And in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, we read these words, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial?" And so on. God has caused a difference. He divides the light from the darkness. Those who follow Christ, they are in the light. Those that reject him are still in darkness. And friends, God brings us into a new relationship. He brings us into a new fellowship. And he gives us a new citizenship. Oh, the goodness of God. How would you like to go out that door and be in the conscious enjoyment of a scriptural phrase that would call you a son of God? To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We sang that tonight. Even to them that believe in his name. I went to see our dear friend George Landis just before he passed into the Lord's presence. And the subject went to his old mutual friend, E.P. Gibbs. And he told me, he says, Brother Neil, it was my privilege to officiate at the funeral of President Harding. But it was a far greater distinction to officiate at the funeral of A.P. Gibbs. He was the son of a king. Oh, this new relationship. And he brings us into a new fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father. Oh, what fellowship. He can be your friend. Our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with the Son. And our fellowship is with the people of God. And thank God, he has given us a new citizenship. I've been a citizen of Great Britain. I am now a citizen of the United States. A wonderful thing. But I've got a far better citizenship. And everyone who believes in Christ, their citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is there. Our Father is there. Our inheritance is there. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who would not want to be a Christian? May the Lord bless his word. Let there be light. And if you are not saved tonight, friend, allow the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to enter into your heart, and you will enjoy these blessed things on the authority of the Word of God. If I can be of any help to anyone, I can't save you, but I know the man that can. And we can sit down, we won't embarrass you in any way, but if you want to look at scriptures, if you want to be absolutely sure, you can be, God says so. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word. We bless thee for Paul taking from Genesis 1 and confirming again in our hearts the veracity of the word of God. We thank thee that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Remember our dear friends who might be with us, who are still in nature's darkness. We pray, Father, that the gospel of the glory of the blessed God will floodlight their darkened soul, and they go out enjoying the light. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing? In 176, there's a story ever new. It is wonderful and true, and the best thing you can do is believe it. It will calm your troubled breast, and will give you peace and rest. It's of all the news the best. Oh, believe it. 176.